This morning we're starting a new series of lessons that we'll be doing for the next few weeks. And I'm titled it, Just a Little Talk with Jesus. Now we have a song that we sometimes sing, Just a Little Talk with Jesus, and that's a little misleading because we don't really talk with Jesus. We talk to our Father. We take our prayers to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I'm talking about today and what we will be hopefully talking about over the next few weeks is the idea of what if you were able to have met with Jesus, to have sat down and talked with him when he walked on this earth, when he was a man just like we are. If you could have had a one-on-one conversation with the Lord, what would that have been like? There's a number of people that were able to do just that. Have a little talk with Jesus. Actually have a conversation with Jesus when he was on this earth. And that's what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, is a number of people that were able to actually do that, to talk with Jesus. And you can think about just how you would feel if you were able to sort of go back in time or somehow to sit down and ask him the things that you would like to ask him and maybe the things that are on your heart. One we'll be looking at today is Nicodemus. If you've got a Bible, look over to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In that one verse, we learn an awful lot about just who Nicodemus was. A man of the ruling council, that means he was on the Sanhedrin. If you go back to history, you can find that the Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the Jews. It was their governing body. And the people that were on the Sanhedrin came from the very prominent families there in Jerusalem. So you would have had to have been very well off, basically what we call from a wealthy family, and from a prominent, powerful family to have been on the Sanhedrin. It was very political, the ones that were on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. Long over, we read about Nicodemus, we find out he was a teacher. Jesus refers to him as a teacher. And it says he was a Pharisee. In referring to the Pharisees, Paul himself talks about his credentials. And when he talks about it, he said, according to the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, that's enough said. If you said Pharisee, then that means that was somebody that knew the law of Moses. They knew the scriptures, and they kept them to the finest detail. The very word Pharisee had all that implication with it. And you see this in Nicodemus and later on. So here's a man from a very wealthy family, a very prominent man. Being on the ruling council, he would have been an older man, probably in his 50s or 60s. Very prominent, a teacher of the law, had studied at the best universities that Jerusalem would have had at that time. In any way that you looked at it, one that everybody would have looked up to. And in fact, if you compare Nicodemus to Jesus, socially they were about as far apart as you could be. Jesus had no family structure whatsoever. He came from a very poor family, not a wealthy one. He lived in Nazareth, which was sort of a back city, not anywhere close to Jerusalem. He didn't go to the finest universities of their day. As far as the social standing, Nicodemus and Jesus were about as far apart as any two people could be. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus. In chapter 7 of John, we learn another little bit of Nicodemus. We see a little bit about how he thought. In chapter 7 of John, they had actually sent out some of the soldiers to arrest Jesus, and they come back empty-handed. And they simply said, you know, we couldn't arrest him. And if you pick up in verse 47, it says, You mean he deceived you also, the Pharisees reported? Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Now look down to verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So here we find Nicodemus as one that was willing to listen. He was willing to take a risk to listen. And you think about that in our lives. How often do the things that we believe simply because we're comfortable with them? Because that's what we've always been taught. And never really maybe had thought about some of the things that we just accept. Nicodemus was one that was willing to take a risk in what he believed and what he thought about. He was willing to perceive and seek and try to find out what the truth was from this man named Jesus. And that in itself is a lesson for us to take. Because it's too easy sometimes to just be comfortable with where we are. To be comfortable with the things that have been our traditions and the things that we have been taught without really ever thinking about, is this really true or not? Is this really what it's about? Now look at what Nicodemus says to Jesus. Verse 2, he said, he came to Jesus at night. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing unless God was with him. Now we know that the other Pharisees didn't all look at it that way. So here was a man that was willing to really perceive and think about what was going on. Now look at the conversation that they have. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. Now, when we go through this, so often we immediately skip into talking about what does it mean to be born of the water and the Spirit? And we pass over the main thing that Jesus is trying to make us see. The main thing he says is you must be born again. Now you think about what he's saying to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus immediately realizes he's saying something major. He says, how can I start all over again? How can I go back to my mother and be born again? Think about what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus would be the way that we would establish things, well established. He was rich. He was powerful. He was had studied the Scriptures all of his life. Maybe he expected Jesus to say something much more like, Nicodemus, you're a very good man. I'm thankful that you've come to listen to me and hear just a little bit more that you could do, Nicodemus. But honor be with you and you're an excellent man. Because that's the way we would have looked upon him. We would have looked upon Nicodemus as being a very good man. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must start all over again, just like being born again. What do you think about when you see a baby? We see a baby, we think about all the good things that baby's done. Well, the baby hadn't done anything, has it? Either good or bad, it's not done anything at all. It's just starting out. And that's what he's told Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you think you've done all this, but you've got to start all over again. See, Christianity is not just adding a little bit to our lives here and there. It's not trying to say, well, my life is pretty good, let me just add a little bit to it. Jesus is saying, when you come, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must start all over again, just like a newborn baby. Being born again in the Lord means starting brand new. And there's two wonderful things about that. One is, that means that all of our past is done away with. A baby doesn't have a past, does it? It doesn't have any good things it's done. It doesn't have any bad things it's got to worry about. And that's the way it is with a Christian. When we come to the Lord and we begin a new life, then that means everything we've done, all those things we just assume forget, are forgotten. It says the Lord remembers us our lawless acts no more. But it means a second thing too. It means that we now have to totally change our lives. It's not just a little change. It's not like, well, let's just tweak here and there. Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Unless you change your life, unless you start all over again. And you think about who Jesus is talking to when he says start all over again. He's not talking to somebody over here that there's a lot of stuff in their life that they know is bad. He's talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the top guys in his nation. He says, Nicodemus, you must start again. You must start all over again. Be born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, being born again, you think about it. Look over to John chapter 1. And the very idea begins in the beginning of the Gospels. And really, it's one of the ideas that goes through the Gospels. That when you come to Christ, you're a new person. It's not just a little change here or there. You're born again. In chapter 1 and verse 12 of John, we read these words, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, of a husband's will, but born of God." None of us picked who our parents were, but we can choose whether or not we want to believe in Jesus Christ and be a child of God and be born of him. Now, some would point out at the beginning, this happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And because of that, he couldn't be talking about Christian baptism because that comes much later on when he talks about being born again of the water and the Spirit. But you think about John, he's already portrayed who John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the people's hearts to turn back to God. And why was John the Baptist called John the Baptist? Because he was baptizing out in the wilderness. In chapter 1, in verse 26, if you turn back over, John says of himself, "I baptize you with water," John replied, "but among you stands one I do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So here John the Baptist came to prepare the hearts of the people for Jesus. And he came baptizing them. In fact, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, if you look over to Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus is questioned about his ministry and about the authority that he was doing, the teaching that he was doing, listen how he replies to those there. This is in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 24. Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" Now here, Jesus uses John's baptism to pretty well envelope or to pretty well stand for all of John's ministry. So how much of a part did John's baptism have to his ministry? Well, it was a principal part, evidently, because Jesus could use it to symbolize the very ministry of John. And the similar we see in Matthew chapter 3. Throughout the New Testament, the idea of baptism has that idea of a new birth, a rebirth in Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, one that we often look at, Peter's talking to those who had actually crucified Jesus. And they say, you know, what can we do about this? What possible thing can we do to make up for what we've done? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." The idea that a new birth, a new beginning, comes from the water and the Spirit to those who turn to the Lord. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here again, in baptism, you see the idea of a new life that comes in Christ. Here again, Peter says these words in chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, to whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only eight people, only a few, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from a body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And that's the idea that we have throughout the Scriptures, that the resurrection of Christ brings us life. And it's through the baptism that we die and are reborn to this world. Look over to Romans chapter 6. Paul echoes exactly what Jesus says in chapter 6 of Romans when he says these words about the new life or the new birth that we have in Christ. He says, "Don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life," the rebirth that we have in Christ. So the water brings out that idea of the rebirth that we have in Jesus Christ. How important is it that we have that starting point? When we think about coming to the Lord and we're baptized into Christ, how important is it to have a starting point? Because some people look at salvation sort of as a process that we kind of grow into. But look over to 1 Timothy. And a very important verse that Paul talks about. The importance that we have of having a starting point. A point that we know that we came to the Lord. Look over what he says to Timothy. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here is Timothy as a young preacher, and he's going through some hard times. Things aren't going so smooth for him. And so Paul writes the book of 1 Timothy to sort of encourage him and to help him along his way. And listen what he says to him at the end of this book in chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all of this, talking about the worldliness around him, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. In other words, it's not going to be easy what you face. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you made your good confession, when you started on your way, when you were baptized into the Lord. Not done in a closet, in a secret, but done out before many witnesses. Why is that important? So that we can confess the name of the Lord before many. Notice Nicodemus first comes at night. We're going to look at his life. It's important that we confess our Lord before many witnesses. It also gives us accountability and a foundation for who we are as a people. Now look at Nicodemus's reply to Jesus. At the very end of the section that we just read, Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can somebody truly be born again? It's not an easy thing to think about, is it? To really change your life, not just tweak it here or tweak it there. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus uses the word repent, which really means totally turn your life into a different direction. Here he uses the idea of being born again. In other words, start all over again. I'm not asking you just to change this or change a little bit. He said, start a new life in me. That's what Christ calls us to. And that's what the rebirth is about. And Nicodemus realizes this is not an easy thing, he asks. How can you do such a thing as this? And he reminds him of what the Spirit is. This is the first time Jesus really introduces the Spirit. He's going to talk much more about it throughout the book of John. But he says, you see the wind. You hear the wind. You can hear the sound of it. You can see what it does. But you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. You don't have to understand it to see the wind. So it is with the Spirit. You may not understand where the Spirit comes from. You may not understand where it goes. But you can see the effects of the Spirit in the Christian's life. And through the Spirit, you can truly be born again. You can have the new life that is talked about. Look over to Titus chapter 3. And look at how Paul brings out the idea of the work of the Spirit within our lives when we're baptized into Christ. In chapter 3 of Titus, beginning in verse 3, he says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved with all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now that's the same thing that Jesus is telling us. We may not understand how the Spirit can truly move us, but it can. And when we come to the Lord, then the very Spirit of God can help us be washed, to be clean, to be reborn, a rebirth in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Matthew 18, when Jesus looked on the little children, he says, unless you change and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Being born again, Jesus is not saying it's easy. Nicodemus recognized, this is not an easy thing, he asked. How can anybody really do this? It's not easy. But through our Lord, and through His Spirit, we can truly be reborn. Jesus calls us to a new way of life, a rebirth. He calls us to change, to turn away from this world. Not to try to straddle the fence. Not to see, well, I can do this and I can also do a little bit of that. Because too often that's where we are. Too often we see the things of the world and say, well, I can still do a little bit of that and I can still be a good Christian. Jesus says, unless you're born again and put all that away, put all that behind you and be a new creature in me, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot serve God and this world, God and money, or God and the pleasures of this world. You cannot be a friend of this world and be a friend of God. You've got to be an enemy. You've got to put this world away from you. And He promises us His Spirit to help us on this. Christianity is not just a few new little rules for living. Being born again means we start all over again as a new creature in the Lord. What happened to Nicodemus? We saw in chapter 7 where he actually sort of confesses Jesus, but not quite. But look over to the end of John, chapter 19. And we see Nicodemus willing to confess his Lord. In chapter 19, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. He's died upon the cross. And picking up in verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it up with the spices and strips of linen. Nicodemus is there to bury Jesus. No longer is he in secret, because to ask Pilate for the body would have brought him out into the open. And so now he's willing to confess his Lord. He is willing to be born again in his Lord and his Savior. And that really brings it down to where we are. Are you really willing to be born again in the Lord? Or do you look at Christianity as just something, one more thing that you do? You know, this is something I do on Sunday morning, or just something that just makes me feel a little better. That's not what Christ calls us for. He calls us to be born again, a new birth, a new life, to put everything behind us. Paul, when he referred to himself, he was a Pharisee, very similar to Nicodemus. And he goes through all the great things he'd done. He says, I consider all that I had to be nothing but garbage compared to the love that I have in Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's where we need to be. Willing to put this world behind us and live a totally different life for our Lord and our Savior. This morning, have you been reborn in the Lord? Have you put Him on in baptism? Have you confessed His name before many witnesses? If not, there's never a better time than right now. But if you've come to the Lord, but you've never really lived that new life in Him, why not say, even this day is the day I'm going to really live a new life for the Lord. I'm going to be reborn for Him. I'm going to be put the things of this world behind me and live for my Lord and my Savior. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. I have decided.